Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com, a broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host. What a day this is today in the Eastern Catholic Churches. It's a day that brings to culmination to a certain, well, I'll say conclusion, but not really. God's work is never concluded. But a particular event, a particular action, a particular rhythm has concluded in a certain sense. It is the descending and ascending action of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who took on his own creation while still remaining within the Trinity as the second person of the Trinity, also became fully human while remaining fully God. And the descending action happened when he became incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the Holy Spirit, a great mystery. He's born. So he comes into our world, into the existence that he himself created, this earth, this reality, this physical reality. He is pure spirit, yet he took on flesh. He took on his own earth, his own substance that he himself created. So he comes into this world, he grows up, he teaches, he preaches, he models, he heals, he forgives, he does all these marvelous things. Then he goes to the cross, takes on all of our sin, nails it to the cross. He descends into Hades to free those who are captive there, to free humanity. He resurrects. His bodily resurrection occurs, which is a prefigurement of our own resurrection in the end of time at his second coming. And then he ascends into heaven, taking human nature with him and mounting the human person. Imagine human nature, fallen human nature, rebellious human nature ends up on the very throne of heaven with God forever. Imagine that. There was only one thing left to do of this whole descent and ascent rhythm of our Lord, and that is by sending the third person of the Trinity among the apostles and among the church. And of course, that third person remains in the Trinity while descending also to earth in the form of fiery tongues and filling the apostles with the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the sending of the Holy Spirit was a way of God still being with us, infused in his church, the body of Christ. God would now be present, no longer in the flesh, his own flesh, walking around here as the person of Jesus Christ, but he would be incarnate now on earth in the flesh, so to speak, of his people, which comes to fullness in the church. Do you see that amazing cycle? Like a task, a great movie, a great story that happened, an adventure, an exciting adventure. God comes to earth, dies, descends into Hades, rises up into heaven, and then sends his presence down to us because he would not abandon us in the form of the Holy Spirit. imbued within the church, which means in you and I, who have been baptized and chrismated, and all that coming to its fulfillment in the Eucharist. That's where the Holy Spirit is. That's where God's presence is now in the church. It's a marvelous, marvelous rhythm, marvelous journey of descending and ascending and completion. And on this Sunday, at the end of all that, we very appropriately in the Byzantine Church celebrate All Saints. This is our All Saints Sunday. Last week, we had All Souls. In other words, we had the commemoration of all those who are deceased. So now, as we come to the culmination of God's salvific action of descending and ascending, we remember all dead and alive. Because remember, God is the God of the living. So the living and the dead are united with Christ. And hopefully we pray that we all will be united with Him forever, our bodies and souls reunited, gloriously transfigured, as was His. So that's why we have the All Saints service commemoration today in the Eastern Church. It's the way of really, really bringing everything to culmination. Remember everybody now. God did this for the dead and for the living. And so that's what we commemorate. So when it comes to the church, though, and understanding the church and its mystery, its genius, the God among us, there's sometimes moments when we are confused by the church, or even sometimes we can be hurt by the church, even personally hurt by the church. Not the church that Christ established, but the fact that the church, although imbued with the Holy Spirit, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, as God promised, even despite that, it is made up of, as St. Paul says, earthen vessels. We are treasure, and we have treasure, the Holy Spirit, God in the church, but in these clay vessels, treasure in earthen vessels. So yes, there's confusion and there's hurt. And no one is perfect, even the saints. Saints were not perfect people. Saints are people who become fully people. In other words, fully human in their best humanness. It doesn't mean they are perfect in everything they think, say, or do. And you know what? The saints would be the first ones to admit that. They're the ones that shed the most tears for their imperfection, yet we look at them as saints and see them as so much greater than we are. Yet they had a profound sense of their own unworthiness. And so when the saints of the church, imbued with the presence of the Holy Spirit, animated by the Holy Spirit, are nonetheless imperfect. And that goes with the Pope. Yes, from the Pope to other people in the church, clergy, laity, cardinals, bishops, even saints, not perfect, but yet holy and saintly. And so what we have to do, especially now, because these are some pretty confusing times, we have to admit, a lot of controversy, a lot of confusion, especially now in this time of this synod on synodality. We have to be honest. We're not pointing fingers. We're just saying that this is a time of confusion, even of unrest. And in the church, we have to be able to grow in our spiritual maturity to kind of ride the waves of this. Don't catastrophize. Don't leave the church. Don't get angry at it, although it's all understandable. But we have to learn to ride the waves of it and look at things as clearly and as fully in context as possible, to try to understand, to be open. It doesn't mean we exonerate things that might actually be wrong in the church. And there are. There have been wrong. There have been a few popes historically that were personally immoral. But the church itself still is animated by the Holy Spirit. And we ride the waves of its life, of its rhythm, its imperfections, and its perfections. Nowadays, in these times, we have things like the Synod on Synodality. And some of the reports from there, especially from Group Number 9, you're probably aware of this already, have been very, very controversial, very disturbing. In fact, the point where the Vatican has tried to distance itself from that report. Oh, yeah. There's controversies in the Western Long of the Church over the traditional Latin Mass versus the Novus Ordo and the tension between those two ways of piety in the Church. Those who gravitate towards the traditional Latin Mass in the church don't understand why the last couple popes have been rather hard on that. They've been kind of hard-line on that, and they don't understand that, and it causes a confusion. We have also changes in what seem to be changes in teaching, but really are not. One of those I want to point to is the teaching from St. Pope Paul VI. This is a classic example. He wrote a document in 1966. And I'll try to pronounce it correctly. It's in Latin. Paeonitimini is the name of the document. And it basically means repentance. And this document was about things like fasting from meat on Fridays. a venerable Catholic practice. And this document, when you actually read it, this is what I mean, when you have to have patience and openness to the church and really, really listen to what is being said or not said, especially with these papal documents. And those are the ones that really count. Not an interview on an airplane with the media, not just opinions, not even lesser statements from the Pope. Yes, those can be significant. But when we talk about obeying the Pope of Rome and honoring his place, we're talking about encyclicals and things of that nature. And this encyclical by Pope St. Paul VI, you know what it was meant for? It was not meant to make things easier on us Catholics, to become more slack or lax by not having to give up meat on Friday. When you read that document, the whole point of that document is to help us become even more repentant, more mature about repentance. In other words, what Paul VI was trying to do was say to us, let's move beyond just, well, I gave up meat on Friday and that's all I have to do. And everything comes down to that in terms of my posture of repentance. He said, no, repentance is so much more than that. It's a way of life. It's abstaining from things, but also doing positive things, adding more things such as prayer, forgiveness, charity. He wanted to expand our sense of repentance because remember, Friday is a day in which we honor through repentance and through fasting the day that Christ died on the cross. His sacrifice, so we sacrifice. And not eating meat on Friday was, of course, one of the most tangible and venerable ways to try to do that, but that's not the only way. So what he did was he urged everyone to come to a much deeper understanding of fasting and repentance, but he allowed the local bishops to make up their own norms in each diocese regarding that. And when we come back, we're going to explain that a little bit more because that's the part that really needs to be understood correctly. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion and to tell the story of the Eastern Lung of the Catholic Church. We need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. And then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright. Every morning, Father Loya greets you with a Facebook video where he discusses issues that are important to you through the lens of Byzantine Catholicism. On Wednesdays, Father Tom's alter ego, Southside Joe, sounds off to give you the everyman Byzantine Catholic perspective on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. Visit with Father Loya every morning. It will make your day.
I'm Ann Weber from the Catholic Spirit Radio Network, and you're listening to Light of the East.
You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya on the Sunday of All Saints in the Eastern Catholic Churches. That, of course, is something we should all aspire to. A lot of people will say today, especially young people, children sometimes will say, which is good. They'll say, I want to be a saint. That's good. But you know what? You know how you become a saint? Without knowing that you're becoming a saint. The saints never thought of themselves as saints. They thought of themselves as sinners. That's part of why they were saintly, because they were that humble. So it's a good ambition to say you want to be a saint, but you have to kind of say that and just kind of let the rest go to God. In other words, let God judge whether you're a saint or not. You just keep working at it. But we're talking about things that are happening in the church or have happened since Vatican II that sometimes can be confusing. And we touched on this idea of, do we give up meat on Friday still in the Catholic Church? Yes, we do. And that was by St. Pope Paul VI's document in 1966 that encouraged us to fast even more, to repent even more, to have a more mature, integrated, fuller context of repentance. But what happened was that got misinterpreted and turned into laxity. Now, hardly any Catholics give up meat on Friday, they think we don't have to, but you still have to. But the trick is, the Pope allows the bishops to make other norms, such as this, as the bishops in America did. If you cannot fast from meat on Friday, it's all right, but you must still do some kind of commensurate penance. And there's different ways to do that. Sometimes it's up to personal judgment, but you still have to observe the day as a day of penance. That was the point. The point was not just fish or meat. The point was, why fish versus meat or nothing, vegetarian or whatever? Why that on Fridays? Because the point was sacrificial repentance in commemoration and mindfulness of Christ's death on the cross. That was the point. So we're still supposed to be fasting on Friday. That's the preferred action. You can do more, but you have to do something. And you don't refrain from fasting unless you have to. So that's the thing. If you have to, if you cannot abstain from meat, okay, but do something else. Now, the question sometimes is asked, and we'll treat this here in this program today, what about these things in the Eastern churches? For example, the tension of those who want the traditional Latin Mass in the Western lung of the church, and the church and the popes saying, no, and you have to really have the Novus Ordo as the way, and we're very much limiting the traditional Latin Mass. It's a great venerable tradition of the church, and people that want it in the Latin Rite, they'll say to us Easterners, well, how come you get to practice your ancient venerable liturgy and worship? It's ironic because in the documents of Vatican II, which many Western Catholics sort of blame for a lot of this controversy and confusion, in those documents, the section on the Eastern churches did the opposite. It insisted the Eastern churches preserve their ancient traditions, their ancient liturgies, and even to recover anything of our traditions that were lost from ancient times. Can you imagine that? I know it's a real confusion, especially for those who want the traditional Latin Mass, and they're kind of being rebuffed, as it were, by the Vatican, by the popes. They wonder, why is that the case? And in fact, Pope Francis, they may not believe this, Pope Francis actually went to the wall during his pontificate. He went to the wall to make sure the Eastern churches were in fact recovering and living their ancient venerable traditions. Can you imagine that? Yes. It's an amazing story, but Francis actually went to the wall. He suffered for it. Maybe we'll talk about that another time in this program, but it's interesting how that is, and why is that? The reason is because the church, whether it's the popes, the Vatican, whoever, there is a respect for the reality of the different rites of the church, that not everything that's said by the pope applies to every rite of the church. Now, some things do. We have some basic doctrinal, dogmatic teachings that do apply. If you are part of the Catholic Church, you must accept them, which we do. And even teachings like Humanae Vitae, you know, natural family planning and against contraception, those kinds of proclamations and teachings by the church must be accepted by all those who are part of the Catholic Church, in other words, in union with the Pope of Rome, whether Eastern Rite or Western Rite. But there are other norms that are pertinent just to the specific rites of the church. And in fact, when Paul VI came out with his document on fasting, on giving up meat on Friday and all that that meant, which we referred to earlier, when he did that, he specifically said in that document that this does not apply to the Eastern churches. Now, what he meant by that was he said they will have their own norms of fasting, and he trusted our own bishops to proclaim those norms to our own people. It didn't mean that we were taken off the hook. We didn't have to fast. We still had to fast. And in fact, the Eastern bishops, according to our traditions, our ancient traditions, still insist that we give up meat on Friday and actually, ideally, on Wednesday as well. See, Wednesday was the day that Christ was brought to trial. Remember that? So he begins his passion on Wednesday, essentially. Then on Friday, he actually dies. of course. So Wednesday and Friday were both observed in the church for many, many centuries, very early on. East and West were observed as penitential days. So we don't eat meat on Friday. We do other penitential things as well. But the point is that whether it comes from our liturgy or comes to certain norms of fasting, certain customs in our Byzantine and Eastern Rite churches, things that the Pope declares for the Western churches oftentimes don't apply. Or if they do apply, they apply in our own way. In other words, the Pope entrusted our Eastern bishops to make their own norms according to our canon law and our traditions. But he entrusted them to still do something in regard to fasting. And he let us kind of go on our own and do our own thing, as it were. And this is what happens a lot in the church. The Eastern churches are oftentimes just kind of left alone to be who we are in the Catholic Church. I don't mean left alone, meaning we're ignored. Meaning that the popes respect who we are, what our liturgy is, and they don't try to change that or impose something that would be foreign to our own tradition, to our own liturgy. And that is a way of hopefully explaining why even popes like Pope Francis, who would be so against a traditional Latin Mass, and actually a lot of so-called traditional Catholics and their thinking and so on, he called them rigid, he would be against that, yet he would go to the wall to make sure Eastern churches preserve their own ancient traditions, their traditions, as it were. I know it does seem ironic, seems hard to understand, but this is why it is that way, because not even the popes can cross a line and tell the Eastern churches, you have to do things exactly like the Western lung of the church. You now have to have a Novus Ordo Mass. For one thing, that would be impossible. It'd be like trying to put spots on a lion instead of a leopard. Leopards have spots on them. Lions do not, even though they're both from the cat kingdom of the world, the animal kingdom. They're similar, but yet different. It's the same thing. You can't take something from the West in terms of norms and traditions and impose it on the East, and vice versa. The Pope would never impose on the Western churches a norm that does not fit the tradition of the Western churches. A norm, a directive, a custom, tradition, he would not impose that. They can't. It just wouldn't fit. He can, of course, proclaim a doctrine or dogma of the church, and it has to be accepted by the whole church. However, even in that case, what happens is the Eastern churches will accept the doctrine and dogma as proclaimed by the West and how they articulate it, but they'll celebrate it in their own way. A good example is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. We call it in Eastern churches the Conception of the Mother of God in the Womb of St. Anne. See, it's always longer in Eastern churches. It's a longer title, of course. The Conception of the Mother of God in the Womb of St. Anne. And it has a little bit different slant to it, but basically the same thing, that the Virgin Mary was conceived without sin. The East, though, says that she had the effects of sin because she lived in this world, but she herself did not sin. So there's a little different slant on it, but it's basically the same belief. Another example is another Marian feast, the Feast of the Assumption. In the Eastern churches, we call it the Feast of the Dormition. In other words, the falling asleep of the Mother of God. In our tradition, our celebration of that feast, we include the fact that the Virgin Mary did die, but not in the way that we die. She died in the way that Adam and Eve would have died, who and I would have died, had there been no sin, because she was without sin. In other words, her dying was a gentle, intact passage from this life to the next, a glorious passage. That's what we call it, a sleep, you know, dormition. It means like a dormitory, a place where you sleep. She was put into like a sleep. It was a kind of a death, but not a death exactly as we know it, because she was without sin. The death that we know, where the body separates from the soul, is only because of sin. She did not have sin, so she did not experience. She did not experience death as we do now. She experienced what will happen to us in the eschaton, the end of time. The Lord comes back and judges us, and we rise up with our souls and bodies reunited and hopefully gloriously transfigured in heaven. Now, the West calls that the Assumption. They don't mention that she died at all, but they don't deny it either. See, that's an interesting thing. You have to really listen. So we both arrive at the same place, and this is the key to understand the Eastern churches and the Western churches, the two lungs of the church. We both arrive at the same place, but we come at it sometimes through different norms, different customs, different venerable traditions. And this is just some ways of trying to negotiate through what are oftentimes confusing, maybe even controversial times and our church. I hope this is helpful. God bless you. Thanks for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Resources tab and on Apple Podcasts. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
News from around the world as it happens. Religious liberty, immigration, prayer, plus daily reports from the White House, Capitol Hill, and Rome. Get the Catholic News perspective on the things that impact your life on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Will-Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.